was out of town for the weekend, and so she went to bed as she normally does. And she liked to sleep in a room. They did. The couple did, as in a darkened room. So they had blackout curtains, so it was nice and dark, so they'd get a good night's sleep. Sleep with a noisemaker, a little noise machine to sort of drown out the ambient noise so that you could, you know, just nothing would wake you up. And even while she was alone, she would take the bedroom door and put a chair next to it, just as that last little measure of safety, thinking, okay, I'm here in the house by myself, I'll block that door. And off to sleep she went, in a deep sleep. Only to be awakened at 7:15 in the morning by a knock on her bedroom door inside her house. And she was startled awake, groggy, trying to figure out what's coming. And she went, and outside her bedroom door, there was someone knocking. And said, "Who is it?" And she says, "It's the police." And she said, "Well, how do I know? I'm going to call 911 real quick." And they said, "Yeah, you should do that. They'll tell you that we're here." And in her darkness, she couldn't even make the phone work because she couldn't see. She didn't have her glasses on. And then she realized, well, they probably wouldn't tell me to call 911 if they and verify if they weren't the police. So she decided to trust what they said, and she opened the door, and sure enough, there were two policemen standing there to inform her that the alarm in the house had gone off, but she had slept through completely, never heard. And they went all the way, they found a way to get into the house, came all the way up to the bedroom, knocked on the door, and you can imagine her heart's beating a million miles an hour. She walked down with the police to kind of check everything out, and the motion detector had been set off because the heat had come on and rattled some curtains that had set the motion detectors off. At that point, the police noticed a dog bowl and a water dish and said, "Well, where's your dog?" And said, "Well, she's still asleep up in the bed." "You mean she didn't hear anything either?" He said, "Well, she's pretty old and she can't hear and see very well." And so they just laughed and everything was okay. What makes this story even more important is this is a story about Ginger. This actually happened the week of the men's retreat when I was away. And she awoke to those policemen inside her house at our bedroom door. Now, she assumed when she went to bed, she was totally safe. Doors were locked, alarm was set, a little extra little door against the bedroom door, a chair against the bedroom door, all of that. She assumed everything was fine, no one can get in, no one can bother. By the way, we've secured the door that the police got in with, and we've actually put a monitor for an extra alarm for our alarm system in our bedroom so we can hear it since that time. So next to her bed, so that'll never happen again. So anyway, but there's this moment, she's like, "I'm absolutely safe, all things are good," and yet there was vulnerability. And what's so wonderful about that story, we can laugh about it after the fact, it was scary in the moment, but the truth of it is, most of us walk through life thinking that we're spiritually okay, that things are fine. And most of us that come to church every Sunday really feel that. We come to church on Sunday, we worship together, we hear the word of God. Many of you are involved in other kinds of comm groups during the week. You meet in homes, you meet at work. You do things that help to strengthen you spiritually. And there's a way that we go through life and we think, well, I'm safe. All things are good and all things are fine. And yet, we never realize that we're far more vulnerable than we ever thought, far more at risk spiritually than we ever could have believed. In this morning's message, the Apostle Paul reminds us of that vulnerability and gives us some easy steps to think about to prepare ourselves for the world that we live in as we're followers of Christ. We're now deep into our series in the book of Colossians that we called Everything Changes. It's a book about how the gospel. It's a book about how the gospel changes every single area of our lives. In chapter 1, Paul starts after thanking God for their wonderful, their rootedness in their faith, their love, the hope that they had, how they were growing and moving forward. He prays for them that God would just open their eyes to ever deeper understanding, that godly wisdom would permeate their lives. And then he launches in verse 15 of chapter 1 into this glorious recitation of the greatness and glory and wonder and majesty of Christ. He brings Jesus front and center and says, this is the one. King Jesus is the one that we worship, the creator of all things, and the one who's now recreating all things as he has redeemed us and saved us. And then last week, he encouraged us to continue to walk in that. He talked about how hard he's working to spread that gospel and its gospel rootedness, gospel focus that keeps us. And Paul says, the purpose of my life, to paraphrase him in our language, is to make gospel-centered disciples for the glory of God. I want to present everyone, he says, complete, mature in Christ. Everything about me drives in that. And after having laid all that foundation about Christ and the gospel and his own efforts to preach it, today's passage is the hinge passage in the whole book. The two verses that are at the end of this passage, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, the whole book turns now right into the heart and the meat of what Paul wants to say to us. And this morning's message is simply, how are we to stay faithful? Staying faithful in the gospel. Because as this people in this Colossian church, this church, as we'll see in this morning's passage, as you heard it read, is made up of people that Paul never met face to face. It's in a region that he had once wanted to go to, but God had hindered him from going to, and instead God sent him deeper into the Roman Empire. He crossed the sea over into what is now Greece and began to plant churches in that part of the world, but eventually one day, even under arrest, go all the way to Rome, and it's probably while he's in that arrest, that period where he's under house arrest in Rome, that he writes this letter. But he never got to meet these people face to face. But he'd heard about their faith. He's excited about their faith. But he comes into this morning to them and to us, and the passage we looked at this morning, to warn us of the danger that we live in day by day spiritually. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to consider two things: the challenge to staying faithful that we have every day of our lives, and then what is the foundation then for staying faithful to the gospel? How do we do that? Now, if you haven't turned already in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2, I encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible of your own, the passage, you can grab one out of the pew, and the page number is listed there for you to turn there. And we're going to just focus on these seven verses this morning as we look at this wonderful hinge passage. Now, in verse 1 of this passage, Paul just reiterates what he just said at the end of chapter 1, that he passionately gives his life, that he is giving their his life for them and for the sake of the gospel. I've struggled with you. I've done everything I can just to impart this truth and wisdom to the people of your region. I want you to know this great truth. And then in verses 2 and 3, he reiterates again his purpose, this whole purpose for what he exists. In chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, he says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he goes back and basically goes over everything he said up to this point. Here's what I want for all you people that I've never met face to face. I want you to know the same things that everywhere I go, this is the message I preach. This is central to who we are. It's central to your lives. Never, ever, ever forget this. I want you to be encouraged in heart. I want you to understand how blessed you are being in Christ. I want you to understand how wonderful this person Jesus is and this wonderful, liberating gospel is to your life. I want you to be encouraged. And then he says, I want you may also united in love. And here's a wonderful little twist to this whole thing. If we're going to stay faithful to the gospel, Paul understands that we do that. Our strength lies in the power of Christ and in the power of a Christ-centered community, united in love. And it's interesting to me how Paul couples these ideas. I want you to be encouraged and united in love so that you can understand these things and stay firm in these things. Paul here wants them to understand the value of the community of faith. Now, this is so important for us to understand if we're going to stay faithful to the gospel. I could not say this more strongly, more often, more whatever, that it is the nature of being a follower of Jesus that God calls us into a community of faith where our love for each other is expressed and is grown and our faith stands firm. There are rare, absolutely the rarest of rare occasions where Paul calls an individual away from a community of faith and into some place totally new. But even then, it almost always does that with a partner or two. Rarely in the history of the church has there been one person who has been asked to live their faith completely alone. It is the nature of the gospel that calls us not only back into relationship with Christ, but in relationship with each other. Because it is in the crucible of the community of faith that so many of the values of the gospel are first lived out. We learn to love by loving each other. If we're going to love this world in Christ's name, we begin by learning to love each other. We learn together. Now, when we talk here on Sunday morning in our church about our vision of making gospel-centered disciples for the glory of God, and last week I went over, for those of you here, our five commitments of what it means to be an every member mission, meaning that every single one of us are called into this community of faith and put on mission with God to reach this community and the world. And when we talk about the five commitments, in every one of them, learning community, welcoming community, praying community, giving community, proclaiming community, out of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, those five commitments, you notice every single one of them has on the tag end of it, by design, community. Because we understand that our strength, our power comes from these two realities, the wonder of who Jesus is and keeping him central, and doing so in the community of faith, that we live this faith out. And so Christ, again, he summarizes again, he wants us that we would know this mystery of God that he's talked about, namely that Jesus is the Christ. He is King Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the ruler of all things. He's the creator of all things, and now the recreator of all things, as he has redeemed us and is changing us and all this universe back into what God created it for. And there's this wonderful story of the gospel that's centered around Jesus. And as a community of faith, we worship him, we learn from him, we grow in him, all of these things together. And so Paul wants these two things to stand up there. Christ as the one in whom all the riches and all the wisdom and all the things that our hearts are learning for, all the thing that explains reality in its fullness, that explains the glory of who God is, explains the wonder of who we can be recreated through his power. All these things are summed up in Christ, and we get to enjoy them and grow in them and be nurtured in them in the community of faith. And so he wants them to know that. And having said all that, then in verse 4, he throws a zinger in. In verse 4, I tell you all this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. That no one may deceive you. Paul understands the danger here. He says there are going to be people that are going to come to you with fine-sounding arguments. And they're going to challenge your faith. And they're going to challenge the way you're living out your faith. And they're going to be blaring on the billboards of your life or whispering in your ear. But they're coming. The ones who will try to persuade you that this passionate following of Jesus, this lifting up of Christ as the center of all things in your life, that you would order your entire life in a community that's designed to worship and live for this one King Jesus, there'll be people that will challenge that over and over again, and they're going to do it in very clever ways. And this word, fine-sounding arguments, is a great little word. It's actually one word. And the fine-sounding part comes from the word from which we get our word pithy, clever. And that word is literally pithy or clever words. Don't let anybody deceive you, you might say, by their smooth talk, by their carefully crafted, clever arguments. And he wants us to understand that we live in this place of spiritual danger. Now, we have to think about it. What are the ways in which this comes toward us? Now, if I ask you and ask people to say, what are the ways that fine-sounding arguments come into your head or come into your life that challenge your commitment to Christ, most of us would go to some rather obvious ones. The media of the world in which we live in. It's all around us. Whether it's television or movies or internet or what our, you name it, the popular media of our day presents us with a veritable smorgasbord of alternatives to life of following Christ. They will say to us in all kinds of language, in all kinds of pictures, in all kinds of ways, that there are paths to happiness, fulfillment, realizing our full humanity, enjoyment of life, pleasure, success, put your label on it, whatever it is, if you will do this or that. And stories are told and images are given to us. And so we're all keenly aware. And in some sense, most of us will put a little bit of defense up against those that information coming into us. Perhaps not a strong enough defense of that. To recognize the subtle ways that the philosophies and the of this world that are presented to us almost nonstop eat away or erode at our confidence in who Jesus is. And so we're bombarded by them. Some of them come from our families. I don't know what kind of families you come from. I only know this. They're made up of human beings. I think most of you come from human families. Near as I can tell, that's true. Sometimes you may not think that's true. But in the midst even of family, one of the things that I am forever, ever grateful for is that when Ginger and I decided to hop on an airplane on my birthday in 1984 to head to Europe, we had parents who didn't try to talk us out of that and say, there are other, you sure you don't want to do this or that? And now as a grandparent, as I've told some of you before, I'm almost, our little granddaughter is 3 months away from being the same age that Christopher was when we took him thousands of miles across the ocean. And I never thought much about the fact of my mom handing Christopher back to Ginger and me on that night of January 12, 1984, when we're heading on the plane. All we could go was, let's go get on the plane and go. And they're left behind grandparents who'd just given up their grandson to go thousands of miles away. Now I'm going, how'd they do that? But they never questioned it. They never said, I can't believe you're taking my grandchild 10,000 miles away. I can't believe you're doing this. Couldn't you do this, that, and the other? And I'm so thankful for that. But that has, I have other family members who think I'm nuts for doing what I'm doing. I have people whispering in my ear, are you sure? And some of you have family members that question and say and try to, if they don't outright oppose your faith, they at least try to dull it with alternative suggestions of how your life might go. Sometimes the culture at large influences us in ways we don't know. It sets up models for success and evaluating whether or not we are successful in our work, our marriage, our parenting, whatever, by a set of standards that this world has offered that gives us a sense sometimes of burden and guilt, and it dulls our sense of lifting up Christ. But there's an even more important one that you and I need to always be aware. And that is how inside the world of faith, even the Christian community, there arises in that ways of thinking, living, operating, doing that would dull our passion for Christ. Alternative ideas about what the gospel is, alternative ideas about what the path of the Christian life is. Insidious ones, sometimes there are very subtle and blatant ones that are proclaimed by preachers and whose stories are lifted up and as models of what ought to be. There's all kinds of ways that we can be deterred from that. Paul warns not only here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. To that church, he says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And he says this, watch out. There are people out there that will twist and distort the very gospel itself, and they'll whisper it in your ear, or they'll preach it from a famous pulpit or whatever, and try to get you seduced away from the kind of sacrificial devotion to Christ that I'm talking about. And Paul wanted us to be warned. Now, next Sunday, in the passage that we'll look at follows this one, he's going to actually get into details about the kind of specific challenge to the gospel that this church was going. And it'll be revelatory to us. It'll be important for us because in it are subtle twists of the gospel message, not blatant confrontations, but subtle twists of the gospel message that are seducing them away from their pure devotion to Jesus. And we'll get into that in detail next week. But today, he simply starts with that warning, be careful. And then in verse 5, if not of chapter 2 here in Colossians, just to make sure we understand how important this is, he goes on to say in verse 5, for though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how committed you are, how orderly you are, how firm you are in your faith, how firm your faith in Christ is. Now, why is this important? He keeps celebrating how mature they are in their faith. He keeps celebrating how absolutely grounded they are. And yet, here's what we need to take away from us. There will never, ever, ever be a point in your walk of following Jesus where you will not be vulnerable. Even the strongest mature believers, he warns, be careful. Be careful. Because there's going to be this challenge to your faith. Well, that's the challenge to staying faithful. But then we go to verses 6 and 7, and here's the whole hinge of the book. Everything up to now in the book leads us to these two verses. Everything that follows flows out of these two verses. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, so then, therefore, because all this is true, he gives us this command, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. So what does this mean? So then, just as you received. The word just as, that word as there means manner. In the same way, in the same manner that you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Two things are important. The way that we received him, and how was that? It was by grace through faith. This is going to become very, very important to our whole walk with Christ, as we'll see next week when the challenges to the gospel come. And he lays it out in detail. You do not go forward in your spiritual life any way different than you started. You don't earn it. You don't try to somehow earn God's favor going forward any more than you did the moment you accepted him, as you received him in the same way. That simply means this: we were grounded by the grace of God and our faith that God has given us to trust him and the gospel completely. Nothing changes as we walk across time. If anybody tries to tell you, okay, one down there, you kind of sort of did that trust thing, but now you got to add this and this and this to be faithful to God. No. In the same way that you received Christ by grace through faith, the same thing applies all the way through your walk with Christ. But then he goes on to add a very wonderful idea here. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord. This is so important. Everything he set up to now leads to this. So then, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Not just seeing Christ as some ticket out of punishment and into eternal bliss. No, Christ is more than that. Not only is he the one that died for our forgiveness, he is the reigning King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we place our faith in him for our salvation, and as we trust him every day of our lives walking with him, it is about understanding and recognizing that this one in whom we stand is Christ Jesus, the Lord. And as we've said many, many times, these words are so important to Paul. Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Jesus, the human God incarnate who became sin for us and died for us. And Lord, Caesar is not Lord. No one is Lord except Jesus. And this King, this Lord, this Savior, all wrapped up in this wonderful person of Jesus, this is the one that we walk in faith every day. As you received him, so walk in him. This is one of my favorite New Testament words, and I've shared this with you before. One of the great words of the New Testament, whenever you see walk, in the New Testament, and particularly in Paul's letters, it's almost always a word that literally means to be walking around, to go for a walk. Anybody see the Crocodile Dundee movies? Go for a walkabout? And for what, you just wander? It's a euphemism for a way of life. As you go walking around, literally, as the way of life, this is what is to characterize you. You're ones who place your complete faith in and trust in Jesus. He remains central. He is the Christ. He's Jesus. He's the Savior. He is Lord. So walk in Him. That's the way you live your life, by never, ever, ever taking your eyes off of Christ. And then He gives us these qualifiers to explain it to us. That there's going to be a change, a powerful change in life. That this belief that we have in Jesus rocks our world and begins a process of transformation, that the way that we live every day of our life exemplifies the power and presence of Christ. Now, I'm going to share a quote with you because it's beautiful. John Eadie was a commentator from the 19th century. He was one of my favorite biblical commentators. And even though it's a couple hundred years old, the guy's still smarter than me. And he has wonderful English, which I love to hear anyway. So if none of these words make, you can understand some of these words, you can look them up after the service is over. But here's how he describes this beautiful idea of walking. He says, Christ was not merely a theme to be idly contemplated or admired in supine and listless reverie. Not a creed to be carelessly laid up as a distant and inaccessible deposit, nor an impulse which might produce a passing and periodical vibration and then sink into abeyance and exhaustion, but a power which, in diffusing itself over mind and heart, provided for its own palpable manifestation and recognition in daily life. Christ changes everything. We walk in Him. And then He gives us these wonderful qualifiers. First, rooted in Him. Rooted in Him. It means that the idea here is just a simple one. What is our identity's make is the platform from life, and just like a tree, that roots go deep in there, that keep that tree from swaying whenever anything comes. The way that we are be able to stand against all the onslaughts to our faith is we've got to be rooted deeply in Him. It means that you and I rest, rely, are grounded on the reality of who I am in Christ. I am His beloved. I am a child of God. I am in Him who is everything. And I do not want to move any direction other than remaining in Him. Our rootedness, our foundation is Christ. Secondly, says that we're built up in Him. And like our rootedness in Him is our identity, our being built up in Him is our practice. It says being strengthened, therefore, he explains that, being strengthened in faith as you were taught and overflowing with thanksgiving. I love those twin ideas of what it means to be being built up. Just like a building is constructed, it takes materials to make that building work. Here's the material, building materials of a life in Christ. You're strengthened in faith as you were taught. In other words, the strength of your faith comes from understanding, learning, growing in the Word of God. That what has been taught to you about the gospel, understanding it inside and out, going deeper and deeper and deeper in our understanding of who Jesus is and the wonderful, powerful life transformation that comes from knowing the gospel deeply. And if it's true that the most mature believers there needed this warning, it means every single one of us need this warning. We can never stop plumbing the depths of the glory of who Christ is. We can never stop digging into His Word to understand a little bit more of the greatness of our God and of our salvation in Christ. We can never let up. And the cool thing is, why would we want to? Why would we want to dig into anything other than the glory and the wonder and the beauty of Jesus? To understand it more and more and more deeply every single day. When I was a little kid in church, I used to sing a song in Sunday school that I didn't have any idea what it meant. Maybe you sang it too. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. How many of you went to Sunday school and sang that song? How many of you had any idea when you were 10 what it meant? Me too, me neither. But here's the invitation that Paul gives us. Just understand it. Strengthen in your faith as you were taught. The truth matters, and what we build our life on matters. And if they're going to be pithy words being whispered in our ear and blazed across the billboards of our life and the screens of our life, we've got to rest in what in the truth of the gospel deeply. And then he says, overflowing with thanksgiving. And once again, Paul reminds us that the first great act of any follower of Jesus is to have a thankful heart. How could we not? Remember last week, the two greatest, sweetest words in all of Scripture? But now, I was alienated, but now I'm reconciled. I was hostile and wicked in my deeds, but now I'm holy, without blame. How in the world can I not have be overflowing with thanksgiving? And what Paul understands here, if we'll go deeper and deeper into the wonder and glory of Christ and who he is, it will spill over in a life of thanksgiving. How could it not? And I would suggest that part of the warning that Paul wants to say to us is, if your life is not characterized by thanksgiving, you probably don't understand the gospel well enough. You probably don't really get how great this gospel is. And I know life gets tough. I know there are heartaches beyond measure. I know there are challenges that seem insurmountable. But Paul understands that the key that unlocks so much of our going forward is to understand the gospel at the level that it produces in us a wellspring of thanksgiving for God's wonderful grace and mercy and hope and future and all of those things he gives us. And so he comes to us and says, this is what it means to grasp the gospel. This is what it means. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in this way as he's Christ Jesus the Lord. You walk in grace by faith. You dig deep. You're rooted in him because that's who you are. And you're building up in him because you're pursuing a knowledge of the gospel that just sets your heart aflame with thanksgiving and passion in life. And this is the guard against spiritual danger that comes our way. And finally, let me just say to you in conclusion, as I've said over and over here, and I've lived it in my own life, I was rocked a few years ago when I read the statement by a man that I really respect in terms of his understanding of church life, a man by the name of Alan Hirsch. And he said this, that he thought that the most difficult place on earth to be faithful to Jesus was in the suburbs of an American city. It is a spiritually dangerous place that we live in because we're comfortable. We have things, you know, we feel like we deserve that comfort. If we don't quite have enough of it, we yearn for more of it. The suburbs of the U.S. were built on two ideas, comfort and safety. I want to get away from the awful cities and come out and live in the beautiful suburban area, and I want to have a comfortable life and a safe life and a great place to raise my family. And men and women, I want to tell you that it's spiritually dangerous to live where we live because all the little things that whisper in our ear and tell us that we're okay and that life is about getting these things or accomplishing these goals or having our children do these things, and Paul wants to scream down through the 2000s, goes, watch out. Anything that moves you off of Christ puts you in spiritual danger. And so he asks us to walk just like we started, by grace, through faith in him. And that Christ would be the center of every single thing, rooted in our identity in him, built up in our ever-growing knowledge of the gospel that produces lives of thanksgiving, so that we can be strong and glowing and happy and fruitful and meet the heartaches and challenges of this world with the glorious understanding that Jesus is Lord. That's what he calls us to. Let's pray together. Lord, help us, please, dear God, help us to understand that no matter how long we've walked with Christ, whether it's new or whether it's old, that we live in spiritual danger because the voices of this world will keep telling us that there's a better way, a different way. We don't need to be all that committed to this and that. Come find your success, your well, the meaning of life in this or that, and hang on a little bit of Jesus if you want. Oh God, guard our hearts from that and set us free to have that passionate, deep understanding of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that for every single one of us, you would give us the wisdom to discern where the fine-sounding word, where the pithy sayings, the fine-sounding arguments are coming into our minds to try to seduce us away from that pure devotion for Christ. Oh God, protect us so that we might be set free to find what life is really all about in Jesus. And may above all things, Lord Jesus, we just remember to keep you as the center of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.